Open up to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read through in just a little bit verses 36 through 53. But for a moment here, just 36. We will have a couple of passages on the screen if it's just hard to find. Sometimes you can be looking for a verse and the next thing you know, pastor has been talking forever and you finally get there and then you miss something. So keep that in mind. Verse 36 of Luke 24, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" Father, we ask this morning that you would reveal yourself to us here right now, here in this place, be in our midst. Speak, Lord, and remind us of your great and everlasting peace that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus appears there in the upper room and says, "Peace to you." The evening of his resurrection. And to the Hebrews, they would use the word shalom for peace, right? And I know we know this, but just to make sure, shalom means a lot more than just a lack of conflict. In the Jewish mind, it meant unity, prosperity, blessing, health, inner wholeness, to be completely settled and at home, dwelling in peace. That's shalom. And Romans 5 reminds us that we have been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, being reconciled to God. So we have peace with God, being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God because of the cross and the resurrection of Christ, his work. And then also, we have the peace of God in our lives that Philippians 4 says is like an armed guard that guards our minds and our hearts as we pray to him, as we seek him, as we are thankful and intercede. His peace, the peace of God, guards us. How is that? By believing in his promises. And that means resting, settling down, and being completely at home in his promises. You see, you search out the promises of God, and you discover that they are deeper than you can fathom. Therefore, you rest in them, because they're from him. They're more than enough. They're shalom, his promises. And so we have the peace of God, complete and lasting peace, accessed in believing upon Jesus Christ and his work. Like Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you." And I think recently we talked about that in the Hebrew language. The way they didn't have punctuation, so the way they would add an exclamation point is by repeating a word. So this verse is, "You'll keep him in perfect peace, shalom, shalom." Sorry. "You'll keep him in shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed upon you." It's a peace that Paul tells us passes understanding. It's a supernatural peace. And this morning, I want you to consider this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is distinctly necessary to experience complete and lasting peace. There's two things I want you to leave with this morning concerning the resurrection of Christ. It is the key to understanding the scripture. It's the key to understanding the story of God given to us in scripture. And secondly, the resurrection of Christ is the powerful focus of the message of God to the world. Without the truth of the resurrection occurring, the cross becomes, well, confusing if you think about it. The cross without the resurrection would be a very confusing idea. The resurrection becomes the cornerstone of the gospel. Romans 1:4, Jesus is the Son of God with power. And he says, and the proof of that, there in Romans 1:4, is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The very fact that he's the Messiah is proven in the resurrection of Christ. So let's go back to our text. Luke 24. I'm going to read verse 36 through the end of the chapter. Now, as they said these things, hey, real quick before we read, Jesus has died on the cross. That very morning, after Friday, right, Saturday, and now it's Sunday morning, they had to rest during the Sabbath, and then they came back Sunday morning. Mary came to the tomb early. She went to the sunrise service, right? It's true. And other ladies with her, and they all showed up, and the stone had been rolled away. And they were confused, and they saw the angels that said, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living?" And the angels told the ladies, "He's risen. Go tell the disciples." And they run back and tell the disciples. And we'll get into some of the details. There's the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Peter meets the Lord and all of that. And then they're gathered in the upper room in awe of these stories and these experiences. The clear evidence of his resurrection has occurred. Verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." They were absolutely going to need that. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Do you have any food here?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Interesting. "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from there and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. When you read the story and you picture him appearing there to them, and he says, "Peace to you." Just that amazing victory of the resurrection of Christ. And so the resurrection of Christ is the key to understanding Scripture, the revelation of God. It's also the powerful focus of the message of God to the world. And because of that, the resurrection of Christ is attacked by those who reject the gospel. Because you see, if that's true, if Christ raised from the dead, then no other argument against Christianity really matters at all. The question is he risen or not? When you get online, in one of the most, probably the most dangerous areas of the world right now is the comment section online. Am I right? I rarely post anything online unless it's a cute puppy. Because I can't handle the comments. Years ago, when the internet was, social media was first a thing, somebody made a comment about a doctrine that I believe in, and then they made another comment supporting the opposite of that doctrine, and the next thing you know, the person whose post it was saying, "Chris, you need to calm down." I'm like, "I think I'm done." That's all it took. Years later now. Man, it's a dangerous place. I want to read you some of the things in the comment section of those that don't believe in the resurrection. Jesus was an imaginary demigod cult hero. Another one, there's no historical evidence of the resurrection or even that Jesus existed. Here's another one, it's a 2,000-year-old mythology. The story is a 50-year-old telephone game that was eventually written down by desperate followers. Why such a vehement approach to the resurrection? Because if he rose from the dead, then it's game over on rejecting him. Other arguments. Well, I have a problem with Paul's role of women in Scripture. Oh, you do? Okay. I have a problem with biblical morality. Some of their standards on gender and things, I just have a problem with that. I have a problem with slavery in the Bible. I have a problem with the Old Testament. I have a problem with the God of the Old. You know, let me just, did Jesus raise from the dead or not? Next time someone challenges you on something that they think they understand what you believe, just switch up the conversation and ask them about the resurrection of Jesus. Guys, that's the showstopper. If someone says, you know, I don't believe all this. I just don't believe. It's about the resurrection of Christ. You can disagree with a lot of things, and you just have to work that out in your heart if the resurrection is true. If God became a man and died for the sins of the world and rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and is seated right now at the right hand of the Father, the emphasis being the resurrection from the dead, then all else pales in comparison to that truth. Therefore, it's attacked intensely. And so after the resurrection, he immediately begins to appear to people, Mary at the tomb. We have a whole commentary in the other gospel of the conversation between Mary and Jesus. Remember, Mary doesn't recognize him. Interesting. And as they're talking, he says her name, Mary, and she recognizes him. I think it's the way he said her name. I heard that once and I liked that. Recognize the way he said her name. And then in this gospel right before where we read, it says that Jesus appeared to Peter privately. So remember Peter and John ran to the tomb and they looked in and John runs in and Peter's looking in and it's like, what is going on? Where is he? Probably on the way back to meet with the other disciples, Jesus met with Peter, but it was a private meeting. Remember the angels told the ladies, go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm risen. The Lord said to Mary, that is. Then the two on the road to Emmaus, which is the context before what we're reading. And then all the apostles with the two from the road that came in and others were there. Later, he was seen by the 12 when Thomas showed up in the upper room. Remember, Jesus said, Thomas, you don't believe? Here, touch right here. Touch the holes in my wrists and in my side. Touch them. And Thomas just worshiped, realized how foolish he was being. He appeared to 500 people at once, Corinthians tells us. Later he appeared to James. You see, the risen Lord is the key to understanding the scriptures, the story of God. And so eyes begin to open. People begin to marvel. Hearts begin to burn within them, like the two on the road to Emmaus. It's not just systematic thought. It's not like, well, let me see now, the idea of resurrection, interesting. It's not that. It's body, soul, and spirit. The disciples of Jesus discover the power of Jesus Christ risen from the dead in their midst. It's powerful. You might be here this morning and think, Chris, I don't believe he raised from the dead. Well, there's a room full of evidence. Each one of us experiencing the peace and the joy and the hope of God. And you might even be experiencing that and still questioning whether you believe in the resurrection. Settle that issue. Because that's the crux of the issue. If Jesus rose from the dead, then it's game over for rejecting him. He's the showstopper, absolutely. The place of communion with God, my spirit bears witness with the resurrection of Jesus. The seat of my heart and my mind, my soul, my feelings, my drive, my intellect, my reason, my will, all of it resonates in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's even given me a promise of a new body. Praise the Lord for that. All resonating in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus himself here in our midst today. Well, our context to right before this happens, and it's only seen in Luke, is the road to Emmaus. Cleopas and another disciple with him, they're on the road about a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they're on the road, they're talking, and Jesus comes up alongside of him. You can read it later. It's earlier in the chapter. And they're talking about what happened with Jesus and the crucifixion. And Jesus walks up and says to them, "What are you guys talking about?" And they look at him and they go, What about Jesus? Well, what about it? What do you mean, what about it? Where have you been, stranger? Jesus, the one that did miracles and rose people and healed everybody, and we had hoped that he was the Messiah, but then they killed him on the cross. And they're rehearsing their experience of Jesus Christ, and they say this, and then there was a rumor that he had risen from the dead. Some people said they saw him and that he wasn't at the tomb, but we don't know. That's their gospel. That's where it ends for them, is a rumor of resurrection. And Jesus says to them, "Oh, slow of heart, what's wrong with you people? Isn't this what had to happen?" And he went from there, and listen, from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he preached the whole message to them from the beginning. And as he's sharing the scriptures, he goes through all of the scriptures concerning himself, he says here in Luke. And they're all going, the two disciples are like, "What is going on?" And they feel this burning within their heart because Jesus raised from the dead. That ingredient that they kept in legend form was the true act that activated everything for them. And that's how Jesus laid it out. So that Jesus goes, "Okay, well, good talking with you guys." And they're like, no, you're not going anywhere. Come on, eat with us. And as they're eating, Jesus breaks the bread. And when they see him break the bread, they recognize him. And they run from there, from Emmaus, 7 miles back to Jerusalem, into the upper room to say, "We met him, we saw him." And they said, "Yeah, Peter saw him. Come on in." And these are the things they're talking about. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there and he says, "Peace to you." The foundation of peace is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need the revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives. I gave my life to Christ when I was 17. I'd already rejected Christianity in principle. I had moved on to much more spiritual things, Eastern religions, namely Taoism. I would read Lao Tzu, his writings. Lao Tzu was after Solomon, so I probably could have gone back a little sooner, before that and just read Proverbs, but anyway. And then I met Jesus at church, and I knew it was him. It's like, "Well, Lord, you just convinced me it's you. I'm in trouble because I've already pushed you away telling people I'm looking for you." It's not principles. It's when you meet him. I met an old pastor from the community. And we're sitting there talking, and he, same story. He was searching for God in all kinds of weird ways and everything. And he said, "And then I met Jesus, and I became a one-man dog." You know that? When you meet someone that's got a dog, and it's like, "Oh, no, that's their dog, not your dog. They are loyal to one." And that's the way he described himself, a one-man dog. And I thought, I like that. That's what happened to me. I met Jesus, and it's like, "Okay, my life's yours now. What do we do from here? Because you're now in charge." That's not a principle. That's a man that I met. That's the Lord himself, risen from the dead. We need him to reveal himself to us. That's Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know his hope, his grace, and his power in your life." God reveals himself to us in his word. Jesus, the risen Christ, reveals himself to us in his word during study, devotion, teaching, reveals himself to us in his presence during communion and worship and fellowship, life in general. That's how he reveals himself to us as the risen Lord. This is what we need in order to grow. Testimony of the two guys on the road to Emmaus. While he was opening the word to us, it says, our hearts burned within us. People have asked me, Chris, how do you grow in the Lord? How do you become mature in the Lord? I've said this for years. It's about meeting with the Lord in his word. Hearing from God in his word is how you grow as a Christian, because it's not just principles, it's a relationship. And he speaks to us in his word. And that might be intimidating. You might say, Chris, I don't know what you mean. I've never heard a voice. What was that? I know. No, I've never heard an audible voice either. But he speaks to me. I look back in my life, church, listen, I look back in my life and I say, oh, this is what the word of God has done in me. I'm a man who needs God more than I used to because he speaks to me. And so from verse 36 through about verse 43, Jesus is working with them here. They're experiencing him. And his thing is this: I'm going to be here working with you until you settle this issue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life. They were wondering, and there he is in front of them, and they're afraid. He says, peace to you. And they're in unbelief, astonished and terrified. And they think they've seen a ghost. They're afraid. They have that primary mistake of being afraid of God rather than fearing him. They're afraid. They don't understand what's going on. And you would expect that. They're all talking about something. And all of a sudden, the guy shows up who they just saw brutally murdered and left and buried in a tomb. And it's been days now. And all of a sudden, he's behind closed doors and shows up. Of course they're terrified. God works with them. Church, listen, God will work with you to reveal himself in a deeper way to you. So he says, why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? And then he says this: behold my hands and my feet. Look, touch him. Look, it's me. It's me. You know what God does? Gives us evidence for him being alive and in our midst today. He gives us evidence. And when they're still, look at this. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet, verse 41. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said, do you have a burger? Anybody got any food? Can a spirit eat? And he's taking, I can just see it so emphatically. He's like, oh, look, fish. Let's see if it's still on the floor. You know, honeycomb. Clink. Oh, it fell. No. No, he's doing very practical things to bring them to this conclusion. They can touch him, so that John says, we handled the word of life. They touched him. He was risen. And they needed to settle that into their hearts. They needed that shalom, that peace dwelling in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unbelief is insidious. Unbelief does not look for proof. Unbelief looks for a way out. Faith leans into the Spirit, looking for revelation from God, and the world will mock you for doing it, but God gives us the evidence that we need as we come to him by faith and say, Lord, I need you to reveal yourself to me. He does it. He does it. Look at my hands and my feet. What was he saying? Look, it's me. See, you saw them pierce me, and the piercings are still there. But he rose from the dead. He has the piercings still, and he's risen from the dead. You know, when John sees him in glory in heaven, you know this. He sees him as a lamb slain. Now, I might have mentioned this recently, but you're up in heaven. Everything is made by God. There's one thing that's man-made in heaven. It's his scars. And he keeps them as the evidence of his resurrection, of his love for you and I. The cross, he bears them as a badge. I died for you and I am risen. That evidence right there, just look. Look, the scars. It's me. He wants to settle this issue for you this morning. That he's right now, here, in this place, at this time, in your life, risen. He is transforming fear into faith by the resurrection from the dead. And so he goes on to say, all things must be fulfilled that I spoke to you, that's written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding. So now their eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they may know him. That's the idea. All of this activated through the resurrection of Christ as he's revealing himself to them. Christianity is not simply a Bible study. We study the Bible a lot here at Calvary. Right? You come on Wednesday nights, we're studying Daniel. Great book to study, by the way. This week, the men's group is meeting on Tuesday night instead of Monday night. Meant to make that announcement. We're going to do opposite the women on Tuesday night, so this week is the men's group Tuesday night. But we're going to study the Bible. And almost every group that we have, someone opens the scriptures and reads from the scriptures. We study the Bible, but listen, Christianity is not simply a Bible study. It's an experience of him in his word, in our lives. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. I had Jerry put this on the screen. Jesus is teaching and he says this, you search the scriptures, look at that, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me that you may have life. So there's people around Jesus studying the scriptures daily, regularly, and they think that by studying the words of God, they have life. And he goes, but they speak about me and you won't come to me. It's just religion without relationship. It's incredible how inadequate that actually is. It's actually pretty dangerous to consider. In John's account, he says this, peace to you. And then he says this in John chapter 20, it's recorded. He says that John says, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He opened their understanding of the scriptures. He put his Holy Spirit within him. I believe this is the born again experience, all because Jesus raised from the dead there in their midst, proving himself alive to them. It's the key to understanding the revelation of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then the other thing, the resurrection of Christ is the powerful focus of the message of God to the world. If you remember when Paul was preaching the gospel, when he went to Athens, he was speaking to the smartest guys in the room, the Areopagus, they're called. They sat around all day discussing what was top shelf knowledge in the world, philosophy. And they were deciding what they agreed was appropriate and accurate for mankind, what was virtuous for mankind. Paul shows up and begins to preach to them. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, I had Jerry put those up on the screen. You got them for me? Because I'm not looking at them. There we go. This is what he said to them. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. When he said that, they went, oh, the resurrection of the dead. Okay, that's enough. Thanks, Paul. We'll talk to you later. We'll see if we need to see you again and hear more from you. When he brought up the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because that's the most powerful element for the world to hear the message. And they had a problem with that element. Church, listen, the next time someone tells you why they've rejected Christianity, ask them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and keep the conversation there, because that's what matters when someone's deciding about Christianity. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I just don't like, you know, the Old Testament. How is that even possible if he's risen from the dead? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is teaching about the resurrection, and he says this in verse 17. He says this, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." You see, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, what message do you have to share with people? This is it. This is the cornerstone. And so the message, Christ was to suffer and raise the third day, and the message of repentance and remission of sins was to be preached to all nations. By the way, that means to repent, to turn away from and turn to God. Remission is forgiveness, freedom, and deliverance from sins, and it's all done in his name. It's primary. We can grow in our understanding of these truths. We can grow in our understanding of what it means to have life in Christ and to walk with him and to believe and the gifts of the Spirit and hearing from him and all of that. We can grow, but we want to settle this issue now so that it settles down in our hearts. Christ is risen from the dead. It's powerful. It's the victory over shame. We sang, we didn't sing this song this morning. We were going to sing it. Natalie Grant wrote a song, No Stranger, and one of the lyrics is this: "You have conquered death's domain. You have rescued me from shame." Amen. You know, when you trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will not be ashamed. I want to read to you a passage in Romans chapter 10. Now, I'm not going to keep you very long this morning because we want to get back to a couple of worship songs, but Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That's the verse, behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, a chief cornerstone. And whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. Will not be ashamed. He conquers it. He conquers your shame. You trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you will never be ashamed, even if someone mocks you for believing. If you ever feel like you've been mocked for believing in the Lord Jesus, if you've ever been made a spectacle by someone because of your faith in his resurrection, remember this. Jesus said it was necessary that I would suffer and raise from the dead the third day, and then do what our passage says in verse 52, and they worshiped him, continually praising and blessing God. He said this, I'm going to give you the promise of the Father. I want you to wait for that power to come upon your life. We need his power to be witnesses. What's the power? Christ in my life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God bears witness to who he is so that the message of the gospel, the cross and the resurrection of Christ, is empowered with the very presence of God. Church, listen, that means when you share the gospel of salvation with someone, God shows up and remains with them after you've gone. You say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ who died for my sins and rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death for me, so I need him. He's my Savior. My life is all about him now. He's my Lord and Savior. Okay, bye. And you leave. Guess who stays? Jesus. He lingers in their life. And he does this, reasons with them, showing his evidence in hopes that they would come and turn to him and be saved. And then he from within them cries out in the message to their friends, and so on and so on. And guess what? We get to worship him because he's good and he's faithful. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up again and we'll sing a couple more songs and end our service in worship. Father, thank you for your word, for your power in our lives. Lord, that we have life in you. Lord, you know exactly what we're going through. You know exactly how we feel. There's no one in this room that can say that you don't know and understand what they're going through because of what you've gone through for us. And so you, our risen Savior, Lord, can touch us right now. You know each and every one of us. You know exactly what we need from you this morning, and I pray that you would. Lord, I pray that you would go by your Spirit and touch every one of us so that we'll know we've met with you today and been touched by you today. In Jesus' name, amen.